case you wonder how to reduce Obamacare to explanation. See if this helps. Read this slowly and think about the complicated mess that's been constructed to bewilder and confuse. There are 10,535 pages of Obamacare. Here they're condensed to four sentences. As humorous as this sounds, every last word is absolutely true. One, in order to insure the uninsured, we first have to uninsure the insured. Two, next we require the newly uninsured to be reinsured. Three, to reinsure the newly uninsured, they're required to pay extra charges to be reinsured. Four, the extra charges are required so that the original insured who became uninsured and then became reinsured can pay enough extra so that the original uninsured can be insured, which will be free of charge to them. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is redistribution of wealth, and in other terms, it's called socialism. So, I don't know if that helps or not, but we'll see. All righty, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In case any of you are planning to leave between Sunday school and church and do, let me remind you, we're going to have a regular service tonight, and then I know it sounds like so much fun, but we're going to have a quick informational slash business meeting after. I want to explain where we're at with the mortgage. There's no real bad news or anything. Don't misunderstand. Don't think that the curtain's about to drop or anything. I want to make sure you knew where we're at and kind of how we're doing, and make some prospective suggestions for the future and stuff. We're in our last 6 years of our mortgage. Also, a couple other things real quick I want to discuss. We won't be making big decisions on anything tonight, so you know, and it's not, like I said, it's not intrusive or a negative. So I hope that you'll make an effort to be back tonight for the services and give me about 15 or 20 minutes after to just kind of inform you about some stuff. And you give your money charitably and so on to our church, and I wanted you to know where things are at on some things. So I hope, hopefully you can look forward to it without too much fear and trepidation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, I feel like we've done this in stutter step, you know, start, stop, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, we read, beginning a few weeks back, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. God of this world is the devil. His action has been to blind the minds of them that believe not. And by further Bible study, I'm convinced the devil has also succeeded in blinding the minds of Christians in many cases. So we have taken, now this is the third week, I wanted to survey through the Bible, some things the Bible says about the mind, and that it's, you know, to try to define exactly where mind and heart and spirit coalesce and how exactly all that works. I have never quite been able to figure that out. I know your mind is dependent upon your spirit being right. I know that your mind is dependent upon your heart being right. Exactly where those cross and the exact interplay, I can't be sure. I know this. So some of the thoughts that you think and the health, the quote-unquote health of your mind has more to do spiritually than folks care to know in this day and age quite often. I'm saying that the biochemical stuff is important. Plainly, your mind, your brain is physical and works physiologically, electrical impulses, all that sort of stuff, biochemistry and all that. But nowadays, anything that goes wrong is blamed on biochemistry. And, ladies and gentlemen, that's just not true. Okay? So let's pray here real quick. And, Father, we come to you this morning, again, I hope, with open minds. And I hope pure minds with regard to these things. We've all struggled at times with thoughts of bitterness, perhaps depression, discouragement, We have gone through these things. Lord, I pray that you might have brought most of us through enough to realize that the main answer for us and the first line of defense is not a pill or a shot of something or a doctor necessarily. We need the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ, and really beyond what most folks care to think about in this country today, Lord, our minds and hearts, our thoughts are dependent, as far as their health is concerned, more upon thee than anything else. So I pray that you help us in these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. So, bottom line is, you know, we've now gone for 2 weeks, and again, we were interrupted by a week, and then Brother Friesen was here last week and all that, so we've been interrupted off and on with this. So I hope this is not, you know, too stilted for you. We've gone through several passages trying to kind of expound on this and kind of pick up where we left off. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, basically surveying a few of these things, and this is by no means a thorough, exhaustive exegesis of it, just because there are a lot more verses that we have not even touched. There's more in the Bible than many care to know. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and without going very deeply in review of what we've already covered, we'll pick right back up here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Let's go to verse 6 and start there. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now notice there, their minds work, they ever learn, but somehow there's some sort of disconnect where they never learn the truth. Now, you should think about that for a little bit, because if there's anything that increases in these last days, knowledge shall be increased. You have, most of you have in a belt holster in your purses more computing power than hardly anybody in history has ever even enjoyed personally. And you can go and you can ask Siri just about any question, and she has some sort of answer for you. You have, you know, at hand knowledge almost instantly that would have 15 years ago taken any of us an hour to go find an encyclopedia. My point is, it's really easy to ever learn and never come to a knowledge of the truth. So your brain can work fine. It doesn't mean you've got the truth. That said, this goes on to say, verse 8, there's a motive involved. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, plainly talking about the magicians of Egypt back in Exodus, so do these people that we're discussing. Notice they resist the truth. Well, here are some fellows that have heard the truth, but they resist the truth. Now, they're ever learning, but they always resist the truth, and so never come to the knowledge of the truth that they really need. It says there, so do these resist the truth. And then notice, again, something we've kind of camped on off and on, men of corrupt minds. So they're able to learn. They're intelligent enough. They were magicians. They were sorcerers. They had an expertise in some things that was anti-God. And they withstood Moses. And it says there that they have corrupt minds and they resist the truth. Now, again, only to say that you live in an unprecedented day of corruption. Whatever else you can say about Noah's day, I don't think in some ways we're more wicked than Noah's day. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But what you do have access to is a body of knowledge that Noah and the men of his day didn't have access to. Right? Again, you have Siri anytime you want to pull her off your belt. Ask her a question and she'll tell you what the mean temperature of Somalia is, whatever. Well, we knew that, but whatever. My point is that you have an unprecedented access to knowledge, and yet you live in a completely corrupt environment, a polluted environment. Think about a corrupt mind. Think about gears or workings of some intricate machine corrupted by something poured into it, And then think about your mind with the wrong information in it and how it might respond in trying to respond to trouble or trial or love or the truth or anything else. The mind is corrupted, polluted. It doesn't work right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I got to tell you something. When you come to the point where, you know, something is presented you, but you can't draw a reasonable, prudent, discreet judgment about it because your mind's been polluted, say, with political correctness, evolution, homosexual ideology, and various dozens of other things, what's the deal? Your mind is not working right. You're working with corrupt, polluted information. Okay, that's not healthy. Where does it eventually lead? Can it lead to madness? Can it lead to lunacy? I guess we'll find out more in a minute. But no, just notice the corrupt mind. I'm just trying to impress upon you the idea that you ought to be interested in putting something pure between your ears, either through your eyes or your ears, because what you put in it is what you're going to get out of it in some way, shape, form, or fashion. No, I'm not really open-minded. I like to keep my mind closed to trash. And you should too, right? Willing to listen, willing to judge things by the Bible, but don't try to sell me homosexual ideology. I'm going to close my brain. I ain't listening to you, okay? I don't need those thoughts. I don't need those images. And neither do you. And neither do your 7-year-old children. Hallelujah. Yes, ma'am. All righty. Look at something else here. Look in Titus chapter 1. I'm simply presenting to you the fact that in a polluted world where now people rather routinely, and if my terminology is not exact, forgive me, but where people routinely lose their minds, lose the capacity to think clearly, to feel clearly, to have natural affection, you need to know what's going on. And I know there's biochemistry. I know that. I know there is chemicals that we ingest in one way, shape, or form that probably affects things. I know there are hormones. But there's also a lot of folks taking pills, and their issue is spiritual. Okay, their issue is this process here. Titus chapter 1. Go down to verse 15. Titus chapter 1. Verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. When you study that out, that is within reason. Pornography is not pure in any way, shape, or form, right? But in the context here, I mean, as far as eating and basic stuff, it's true. Verse 15. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Okay, it's defiled. Not just the conscience. Okay, the conscience is hard and seared and doesn't work right, but think about the mind being defiled. Think about not being able to think in sequence rightly because you've got so much gunking up your gears that you just don't think right. The mind is defiled. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to protect yourself against that. Okay? Unrestricted TV, unrestricted books, unrestricted literature. It's you just can't live that way and still get by. You need the Word of God. You need to put something pure in your minds. Yeah, amen. Look at just a few more things here along that line. Let me see, where do I go? Where do I go next? Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12. All right, verse 3, for consider him, Christ, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. That, I wanted to just say, somebody faint in their minds. We're not supposed to faint. Not supposed to get tired of thinking about certain things or striving for certain things. Well, you've got to make sure to think a certain way about certain things, lest you grow weary and faint in your minds. Now, I don't faint very much. I've fainted a couple of times under duress or injured or whatever. But as far as, you know, being faint in the mind, that's a little scary, where your mind just ceases to work right because of the pressure it's under, or because you refuse to let it, linger on what it should linger on and think about what it should think on. What should it think on? Look in Philippians chapter 4. Again, something that's really underrated. This is not just positive thinking. That is a misapplication. But notice in verse 7, with verse 6 dictating that you have a thankful and grateful heart, that the peace of God, verse 7, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever been in a spot where you actually, you weren't just exaggerating and say, it's driving me nuts, but where literally you're under enough pressure of one sort or another where you thought, I wonder if I'm losing my mind? Ever been there? Well, I just want to say that there's something worth thinking about with regard to that. I think that your mind is more fragile than you care to believe until you start losing it. Notice here, though, that the answer for this, where Christ will keep your heart and mind, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, you've been told how to think there. I've often wondered how, you know, you're a vice cop. And so you're always investigating drugs and prostitution and vice issues. Or where you're a lawyer who, either as a defense lawyer or a prosecution attorney, is forced to represent your client regardless of whether he's innocent or guilty. You know? Or that you're an actor. And you've spent, say you're a successful actor, you've spent your whole life pretending to be somebody else. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought what it would be like to be a successful actor? I mean, somebody that's a household name for most households in America, and to think, maybe that's why they're so stinking weird. They spent their entire lifetime pretending to be somebody they're not. They've been a hero in this movie. They've been a villain in this movie. They've been a stand-in in this movie. They were a homo in this movie. They were a misbegotten lover in this movie. And I wonder in the end if they even know who they are. Because that, to me, is what it looks like they're trying to prove when they get off on these tangents and stuff. But think about being a politician where, you know, nothing really depends on what's true. What really depends upon is what you can get done and what your special interest group is trying to get you to move on, where you no longer stand as a statesman for the truth, even the political truth, much less the biblical truth, but where you're kind of for sale to the highest bidder, within bounds. My question is, folks, if those are the kind of thoughts you think, I wonder where you might wind up one day when you're 75, or for that matter, 65 or 55, you might wind up just as loony as a bug. And it's because of what you've thought of. It's because of the stuff you've put in your mind. My point is, you need to be careful about that. Let me point, while we're nearby, look in James chapter 1. James 1. Now, there's just a lot more we could go to. I keep kind of starting to go somewhere else and stopping because there are so many tangents you can head to. I just hope as a main skeletal outline here that this, you know, spurs your interest enough to realize that in the privacy of your mind and heart, are the thoughts that you think matter. If you are under the illusion that since your thoughts are private and nobody sees them, that you can sit or lie and think unrestrictedly about anything that you want to. Imagine anything that you want to, fantasize about anything that you want to. And I would just ask you to think about the fact that you really don't have all that freedom to do that and not be hurt by it. Somewhere along the way, the habit of thinking sets in and affects your character and how you respond in your thoughts and mind and heart to other things. God knows every thought. He said from the beginning, almost from the beginning of man's issues, that the imaginations of his heart were only evil continually. And undoubtedly it came out in his actions and character. My point, though, is that you really have to be careful, because you can indulge yourself in your mind in some ways that maybe you would never indulge yourself physically or with your body, and you think that you're okay because you haven't committed anything bodily. No, but did you defile your mind? Are you in the process of corrupting your mind? That's the addictive part of pornography. If you think that pornography is limited to pages of a book or a website, it's not true. It can run through your mind. You can create it in your mind. I'm not trying to focus on that, but I'm just saying what you think matters, even when it is in the privacy of your own heart. And you have to be careful and prayerful and confess and admit and repent of some things that you allow yourself in your mind. I tell you what, if you spend the next 10 years nursing bitterness or unrebellion, 10 years from now you will not be what you are today spiritually. If you started today, somebody hurt your feelings and didn't apologize, or something even more tragic happened, and you nursed for the next 10 years bitter thoughts and unforgiving thoughts and allowed your mind to run with those things on a regular basis, I promise you, you will not be in 10 years what you are today, because those things defile, those things corrupt, and it affects over time, if not immediately, how you think about things. Look in James chapter 1. Well, verse 8 doesn't really relate too much to what I was just saying, but notice a double-minded man is unstable. Okay, you're supposed to be single-minded. You halt between two opinions. You're torn one versus the other. Says you're unstable. Well, unstable is not a good place to be. And to be double-minded about, ever known somebody that wrestled too much with what was right or wrong? I'm not talking about a genuine question of, well, is this right or is this wrong? But I mean, well, you know, cigarettes or drugs or whatever. You can justify it if you want. So you're double-minded about it. You kind of break a habit. So on one hand, okay, one day it's wrong, so you get rid of it, throw them out. Next day you'll go buy some more because you're double-minded. Well, that can't be healthy. Right? Right? Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verse 8. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Okay, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It says purify your hearts, ye double-minded. A double-minded man needs to have his heart purified. The problem with him is that he's got a dual-minded heart, and it needs to be purified. It's an issue of sin. Now, again, I want to just make sure everybody understands. When people go through hormonal issues and because of it face some challenges, you have a brain injury. The brain chemicals don't work like they used to. There are issues that happen, okay? But where perpetually somebody's given an excuse for bad behavior because of those things, there is an issue. And where you have a increasing population of people in America who are not unusual, except for the fact that they're given pills to, you know, for things that at least in years past and generations past and can now be taken care of by decent character and repentance. Something's wrong. It's the same thing that goes across the board in our society. Let's keep rolling. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And again, I promise as best I can to end this morning so we can go on to something else. But I'm always intrigued to come back through this study and, you know, re-taste and retry in my mind and my mouth these things, because you have to admit that one of the scarier things in life would be to start losing your mind, right? I mean, where if you're facing a dementia issue or a senility issue or Alzheimer's or whatever, if any of those things are in any way preventable by thinking right and putting the right stuff between your ears, you would think that you would want to do that. If you take vitamin B or vitamin C or whatever to prevent something, you would think you'd try to be preventing this. And vitamins aren't going to help. What's going to help is you thinking right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, go down to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Because of the proximity, because of what it's saying, you will have to say that those imaginations have to be connected to those strongholds. Verse 4. Have you ever got locked in a process of thinking? You ever been discouraged, and no matter what somebody said, you just couldn't be encouraged? You know, I've heard depressed people say that the depression, in some cases, you know, abides over in the corner somewhere and is always stalking, and when it comes upon them, they just can't help it. Now, maybe that's true after a time. I'm not sure. I've never been depressed like that. But you would have to be able to say that if that person could go back and roll back the clock and get saved, read the Bible, get under preaching where you're given the right stuff for your mind to dwell on, you would have to say in faith that would have made a difference, you know. And so, again, I mean, you ever gotten locked in thinking, you know, bitter stuff, unforgiving stuff, stuff that you just can't seem to get locked out of your mind? Maybe it's imagination, maybe it's something you've seen. That's the problem with some pictures you see, is they get locked in your imagination. It's hard to get them out. You can't almost help but dwell upon them. Well, those are strongholds. And you would have to say those are imaginations, at least in part. Casting down imaginations. You're called to cast them down. It's an idol that has to be roped, pulled down, and crushed. Just like Saddam Hussein's statue in Baghdad. Yes, sir. You talking about pastors in the ministry, or are you talking about just people? Yeah, I understand. Actually, I do not. I mean, you know, Brother Keck is getting up in years. He's 75 or so now, and his mind is still strong. I mean, people get forgetful as they get older? Yes, I know that. Are there probably changes in the way they think? Maybe they tend to repeat a story once too often? Probably yes, but as far as preachers that I know, in the ministry trying to do right, I don't know of any that lost it mentally. Here's Dr. Ruckman. He's 95 years old nearly. He hasn't lost it mentally. I mean, he does repeat too many stories now, and he does tend to, you know, there are some, his mind is plainly in some ways weakening, I guess some would say, that know him, but it's not like he's lost it, you know. So no, I don't. I know people that I know of that seem to go a little crazy, and from my observation of it, I'm not going to blame Alzheimer's on bad thinking, but I certainly know some folks that seem to lose it, and while nobody's going to call them lunatic or anything like that, I think I can see a process of bad thinking. Sometimes it's just utter selfishness. Sometimes it's bitterness and unforgiveness. Sometimes it's just preoccupation with something they just can't get out of their minds. Sometimes it's refusal to quit something. Pornography or a trip to the casino once in a while, that sort of thing. But I honestly, for folks that have labored in the Bible and try to keep their minds going, I don't really personally know of any that I would consider to have lost their minds for what it was. In my experience, that's limited enough. Tom? Yeah, to me, it's not just that either. I mean, there's the corruptive, defiling, polluted thing. But let me ask you this. Where are people being taught to think in a disciplined manner? I learned to think in a disciplined manner in public school, starting in 1968 or whatever it was I started school. I mean, arithmetic, adding, subtracting, division, multiplication, proceeds to algebra, geometry, et cetera, all the way up through college. My teacher, if I was thinking something wrong about some historical development, would put an X on my paper and fail me. I mean, in public school, used to, in the old days, before the new math and the new history and the new everything, you at least were taught to think in a disciplined manner. Are they teaching that anymore? All the answers are right. Or at least none of them are wrong. They're reforming how people think. So, aside from the pollution, who is teaching anybody, even in this after a worldly fashion, to think in a disciplined manner? Well, scientists to a degree, except that at the foundation of most science is evolution. So yes, the frictional coefficients and all that stuff still, you know, come out right, but still there's the foundation laid in falsehood. Where are folks taught to think in a disciplined manner? And I don't know where, if it's not in churches like ours. Lord knows it's not at Eagle Brook. Right? Chris, you had something real fast. Go ahead. Real quick. Okay. Bryce. Yeah. Well, how many of you graduated high school with somebody that could not read? I didn't. Well, now you have graduates all the time graduating. They can't read. The ones that graduated that couldn't read in our day, my day, us 53-year-old codgers' day, probably had a genuine learning disability or some obstacle at home that was keeping them from actually getting there. But again, today, I mean, people come out, they can't even read. Yes, one more, real quick, Jim. Yeah. Absolutely. Yep. Yep. So here we go, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. So we talked about imagination, casting down imaginations, that strongholds that need to be cast down, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. So something that stands between you and knowing God needs to be pulled down, and the context here is thoughts, okay? And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That last half of that sentence gives you more than enough to do with the rest of your Christian life. If you succeed ever in bringing into captivity every thought every day, boy, are you ahead of us. Yeah? But my point is, consider that that's the standard God sets. And at least in the old days, that was a standard that men at least understood, that you needed to be able to think linearly and reasonably about things and progressively, whereas now it's more about how you feel than how you think. It's amazing. All right, keep going, though, along that line. I was trying to get somewhere with this. Go back to Deuteronomy 28 real quick, would you? And I'm going to try to rush through and finish this so that we can start something afresh next week. Deuteronomy 28. And again, just considering what we hear today about, you know, when somebody goes up and shoots a bunch of kids in school, well, the person has a mental derangement, and they won't say it that way, but or whatever. Well, is it really that? Deuteronomy 28, and go down to verse 28. And again, just acknowledging that God has a part in some of this. We're in verse 28. The Lord, and this is after a long passage of, if you don't do right, this is going to happen to you. I'm going to judge you. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. The Lord will smite, it's a judgment. The Lord will smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. How much of what we see is judgment? I don't know. I don't know. I think that Islam is demon possession. I think it's madness. I think it's blindness, and I think it's demons. Where folks, talk about somebody doesn't think right. The average jihadist certainly doesn't think right. Well, why don't they think right? Well, you say, well, it's demons. Well, it's also the system of indoctrination for a lifetime. They're taught that it's cool to blow yourself up. It's just weirdest thing, but I mean, we're looking here at God smiting somebody. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 real quick. And the Lord calls some things the way men don't like them called. 2 Peter chapter 2. And notice verse 15. This is talking about Balaam, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. That would indicate that somebody knows the right way and decides to go astray. So think about somebody, you know. Don't put a name on it. Don't think about somebody at church necessarily. Somebody you know that knew the right way and still went off on their own. How are they doing today? You know? I'm not suggesting that everybody that leaves Blessed Hope is going to go crazy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, though, that you know what's right. You still do wrong. What's the price you pay? Well, verse 15, which have forsaken the right way or gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay, he loved money, right? But it doesn't stop there. Verse 16, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. Bible says that Balaam was mad. He was crazy. He didn't act particularly crazy. He made some bad choices. He made bad choices out of madness. When you don't think right and make the right choices, the Bible just might denominate it madness. Look further in Jeremiah 50. Back and forth a little bit. Just a few more. Jeremiah 50. Okay, again, the Lord pronouncing judgment against Babylon. Verse 36, a sword is upon the liars, they shall dote. A sword is upon our mighty men, they shall be dismayed. A sword upon their horses, verse 37 again. A sword is upon her treasures, verse 38. A drought is upon her waters, they shall be dried up. For it is the land of graven images, and they are mad upon their idols. They, not angry, not mad, but, I mean, crazy. They're mad upon their idols. You know any idolaters that are kind of wacky when you smash their idol? Well, I can tell you the most sensitive people that I know are Catholics, Muslims, and homosexuals. You say the slightest word to any of those three groups about their idol, and they will absolutely spit in your face, and they might just hit you. And given an opportunity, they might just cut your head off. The most sensitive people in America right now are Catholics, Muslims, and homos. And when you strike their idol, they're going to do something. Why? Because they're mad upon them. They go crazy when you touch them. And I bet that some of us have flirted with idolatry enough that when somebody expresses an opinion against our idol, that we can be pretty unreasonable ourselves. Hallelujah. Maybe we're not as mentally healthy as we thought. Look at Jeremiah 51 real quick across the page. Jeremiah 51, 17. Every man is brutish by his knowledge. This is about the knowledge of idols and false gods. Every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. And what I really wanted was verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand, that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Everybody knows about Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots in Revelation 17, and if we understand that's right, that that's a religious, idolatrous harlotry, right? So the world's drunk of our wine. That's certainly true of Catholicism. And the Bible says, therefore the nations are mad. A little bit crazy. I know it's national, I understand that, but you think that having an idol might just make you think not right? Keep flying here real quick. Acts 26. Acts 26. Look, people, I don't want to go mad. I don't want to lose my mind. I don't want to lose the capacity to differentiate my thoughts and to discreetly not say something. I don't want to go there. I don't want to have Alzheimer's if I can help it. I don't want to be mad if I can help it. Well, if you can help it, I would suggest you do all that you can to discipline your thoughts and your passions. Look in Acts chapter 26 and verse 11. Acts 26, 11, this is a man's own testimony. Paul's testimony. He says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, those Christians, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities. Paul said, I was mad. Not angry, although he probably was that too, but he said, I was a little crazy. Okay? Religion can make you crazy. False zeal and false fanaticism can make you a little crazy. Paul's willing to imprison and kill and torture people for a false cause. He said, I was mad against them. You better cherish the truth. Better make sure that you keep that truth embraced to your bosom. Amen? Look at, I want to run through a few more things here real quick. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We just looked at madness. Let me just have you go to two more passages to look at another term, and we could look at other terms as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.